So my kids, before we came here, decided to celebrate Father's Day a day early, and they showered me with gifts, as they should, and I got some chocolate fudge from Cabela's, which I love. If you've never had fudge from Cabela's, we live 3 miles from Cabela's, you need to go there. I got a Yeti mug, which those are awesome. And then I got this shirt, which I'm actually wearing underneath this shirt, that my family got me. And it says, rules for dating my daughter, don't. So I thought that was pretty awesome, probably the best one I've gotten. That's clear. I have a high school daughter this year, so we're trying to figure that one out, and I don't like it. Thank you. Whoever said that, thank you. Thank you. So I had a different message planned for today, but early last week, just as I was thinking about this camp, praying a little bit, I decided to switch it. And so today will be the longest of my messages. I pride myself in not being long-winded, and I'm not going to do that today, but today will by far be the longest because we're going to try and work our way through Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Lunch is until 12:30, so we're good. So if you got a Bible, that's where I'm going to go, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to fly through those, picking out a couple of major themes from each chapter. The word Genesis means origins or beginnings. So the book of Genesis really is a story of how things got started. And we're going to start today by talking about how things got started. Now, much of life is punctuated by questions. For instance, at some point, most children ask a very simple and yet very complicated question. Where did I come from? Now, most parents sweat at that question because that means it's time for the talk, right? Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Like, if you could just nod, help me a little bit. So in our house, we've decided to just demystify it a little bit. We want our children to understand that sex isn't bad or dirty or ugly. It's actually good. And so every once in a while, typically around the breakfast table on Saturday, I'll say to my children, all right, guys, today we're going to talk about how babies are made. And at that point, they say, Dad, no, la, 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 la. And they close their ears. So when that doesn't work, and I really want to annoy my children, I'll say, all right, guys, the truth is you were adopted from the zoo. You were born monkeys. We had surgery to remove your tails and your ears, but you guys, we're going to go to the Milwaukee, and they hate that, right? They don't like that at all. And I know the scripture says don't exasperate your children, but it is fun to mess with them once in a while, and every parent here knows that to be true. As we get older, the question changes. It's no longer where did I come from, but the question is, what is my purpose? When we ask that question, what we want to know is, does my life matter? Someone once said, a person's belief concerning their origin will inevitably determine their belief concerning their purpose. Genesis is the story of our origin. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip to verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 31. And God saw everything they had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. I love to read. Any readers out there? Like, I have an Amazon.com addiction. I love to read fiction, nonfiction, science, theology, history, philosophy. I love it all. When I read a book, I always open it because I'm a purist. I don't read on this thing. I like real books. I open and I turn to the introduction and I read the introduction first and then I read chapter one because that's how you read a book, right? No one skips to chapter three. You always start it at chapter one. It wouldn't make sense to skip to chapter three, and nobody does that except maybe Christians. And here's what I mean by that. So many of the conversations and the experiences that I have within the context of Christianity, it almost seems like we forget about Genesis chapter 1 and we skip right to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the story of Adam and Eve and that cursed apple and the fall of humanity and sin enters the world and the world's a terrible place and it's all going to burn and morals are collapsing and everybody's going to hell. Like, it seems like we always start there. And we forget about Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 sets the context for everything. And here's the summary of Genesis chapter 1. God created, and it was very good. That is God's original opinion of everything. The word good in the original Hebrew language, which the Old Testament was written in, is the word tov, T-O-V. And it means beautiful, desirable, but it also means everything was working like it was supposed to work. That is God's original opinion of everything. It is very good. Now, one of the principal attributes of God affirmed by all Christians is that he is the creator. He's the creator of all things, and it's good. So when you look out at creation, as you walk by the lake, as you hike, as you're shooting guns, as you were doing whatever you do this week, be reminded that God's original opinion of everything, including you, is it's tov. It's good. It's beautiful. It's desirable. It was working like it was supposed to work. But then things begin to unravel. You ever had a bunch of stuff break all in the same day? Like, anybody know what I'm talking about? A couple people. So a few years ago, something weird happened in our house. And within 24 hours, our dishwasher broke. Our washing machine broke, our furnace broke, our lawnmower broke, and worst of all, my coffee pot broke, which that was over the edge, right? All on the same day. And it was frustrating. And the reason it was frustrating is because we like our stuff to work. Genesis chapter 3, once we get through Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3 is the story of a choice that caused everything to break. Now, I was taught from a pretty young age that actions have consequences. You know what I'm talking about? We all are taught that. When we choose to do something, there is a consequence or an impact to our choices. A couple of weeks ago, I took my family to the Brewers game. We live just outside Milwaukee. And at the top of the second inning, a person in the stands made a choice. They chose to leap out of the stands and run across the field naked. That was a bad choice. Now, it was a bad choice when we discovered the red-shirted security guards chasing this guy down. And then he made a second really bad choice. He stopped. And this 250-pound security guard grabbed him by the head and slammed him into the ground harder than I've seen anyone slammed into the ground. And all 30,000 people at the same time went, oh, because it was that bad. Our choices have impact on ourselves and on the world around us. Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 are the story of choices. Now, Genesis chapter 2, God in his divine goodness makes a choice. He chooses to create people in his image and in his likeness. Genesis chapter 2 is some really good news. Beginning in verse 7, we read this. Then the Lord God formed a man. From the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Consider this. Adam's life was quite literally the very breath of God. God forms this creature called human, and he breathes into him, and he comes alive. And then God gives him a gift. He gives him everything, quite literally the world. He gives him everything. He says, Adam, I'm going to give you a gift. It's everything. It's the whole world. And there's only one rule. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will certainly die. One rule. Like, it's not even ambiguous. It's very clear. One rule. Now sometimes, like if you're a parent, sometimes we set rules for our kids that are kind of ambiguous. Like I'll say to my son Ryan, don't be mean to your sister. But like, when does one go from being not mean to mean? Where is the clear line that's crossed? Because my children cannot figure it out at all. God gives Adam one rule. Don't touch that tree. I don't think it was an aspen, but for Fort Wilderness sake, don't touch that tree. And God again looks over his creation and says, it is tov. It's good, it's beautiful, it's desirable, and everything is working exactly as it was supposed to work. But then he looks over creation and declares something to be not tov or not good. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whenever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused Adam to fall in a deep sleep. God is the very first board-certified anesthesiologist. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed it up with flesh. And the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Adam wakes up. The divine anesthesia starts to wear off. And before Adam is this beautiful, naked woman. And Adam says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And thus begins the story of people. Of humankind. God places them in a place called Eden. The word Eden literally means luxurious and abundant. So God takes these people and places them in a place called luxurious and abundant. Like, I want to go there. Now, I live, for the Western world, I live a fairly modest life. I live in a simple two-story house. I drive a Chevy. But every once in a while, my wife and I have the opportunity to experience the abundant and the luxurious. Years ago, we received a weekend at the Broadmoor Hotel in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I've got a picture of it. Can we bring that up? It's incredible. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. Just leave it there for a second. We got this free three-day stay at this place. I even got a round of golf at the golf course there, which is really hard to get. However, the week before we went, I broke my collarbone, so I missed out on that. But we got to stay in this incredible place. And so we roll up to valet parking in our 1999 Dodge Grand Caravan. It was awesome. Open up the trunk. The bellhop comes out, grabs our suitcases, takes us to the front desk. They check us in. Then he picks up our suitcases and begins to take us to our room, pointing out all the amenities of the Broadmoor. We get to the lobby, the main lobby, which is the next picture. So we get there and he stops right there and he sets our bags down and he says, this is the main lobby of the Broadmoor. Here you can access free Wi-Fi internet. And then he pauses and says, and that's the only thing that's free at the Broadmoor. Picks up our bags, takes us up to our room. Next picture, we stay in this room that is incredible, right? Swanky, we love it. It was a great week. Adam and Eve are living at God's Broadmoor. It was luxurious and abundant. And everything was harmonious. Everything was tov. Everything was working exactly as it was supposed to work. People are getting along with God. People are getting along with creation. And people are getting along with each other. Only one rule, one boundary. Don't touch that tree. Now, God created people who are morally innocent, yet able to make free moral choices. And so while God does not bend us to his will, we still have the freedom to choose. Genesis chapter 2, it's all good news. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and we're introduced to bad news. Adam and Eve are in the garden, doing whatever they do in the garden. And I'm not going to read between the lines, going to strictly stick to what the story says. Now remember, Genesis, the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew to a Hebrew audience and a Hebrew culture. Now we read in Genesis chapter 3, there was a serpent that appears. Now to a Hebrew thinker, a Hebrew speaker at the time that this would have been read originally, a Hebrew would have been thinking certain things as the serpent was introduced, because a snake or a serpent in their culture was viewed as a creature possessing mystical wisdom, but was also viewed as demonic and hostile. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, here's the first question that I ask. Like, where did the talking serpent come from? Because he just kind of appears. And the scriptures suggest that he was actually made by God. That's what Genesis says. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He's crafty with his words, and he leans into Eve, and he says, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said, well, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. It's the first theological debate ever recorded in history. And in his subtlety, the serpent distorts reality. Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3. He says, you won't die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Come on, Eve. You want to be like God, don't you? I mean, God's really not going to put you to death. He just said that to scare you. There's nothing to worry about. And in that moment, the serpent talks about what Eve will gain, but he leaves out what she will lose. And because we do the same thing, don't we? When we're faced with hard choices, we focus on what we'll gain, but not necessarily on what we'll lose. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. See, what she wanted knowledge more than she wanted trust. I mean, think about this. God never explained why they couldn't eat from the tree. He just said, don't do it. Now, in my darker moments, I start thinking, it kind of feels like a setup, really. It's like placing some candy in front of a four-year-old saying, don't touch that. But the message from God was I just need you to trust me. I just want you to trust me. Don't eat that fruit. But for Eve, trusting God was not enough. She wanted to be like him. She wanted divine information. And I think if we're honest, we can all relate to this. We all want the same thing. We all want divine knowledge from God. Because think about this. When something bad happens to you, or when something good doesn't happen, we ask the same question. We want knowledge. God, why? Why is this happening to me? God simply says, I just want you to trust me. But for us, that's not good enough. We need to know why. Now, it's easy for you and I to judge Eve and look at Eve and say, Eve, why would you do that? Eve, don't you know what you're getting up? Eve, where is your self-control? And where is Adam in all of this? You ever wonder where Adam was? Now, the scriptures seem to indicate that he's standing right there. And if he's standing right there, why isn't he doing something? Like, isn't your significant other supposed to keep you from doing stupid stuff? My wife keeps me from doing stupid stuff every single week. And so we read this story, and we think about the tree and the bowl of fruit, and we wonder, why would they do that? Why would they give up a place called abundant and luxurious for this? Like, who would do that? I would, if it was the right piece of fruit. You know who else would? You would. You would. You would. You would. You would. Tom, you definitely would. Because here's the truth. We all eat the apple. Every single one of us. Every single one. And there's more apples in here than I thought. Because this story is a story of all of us. So in those moments when we're tempted as followers of Christ to feel spiritually superior to others or pass judgment on people, remind yourself, I eat the apple. Every single one of us. So Eve, she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" As I read this, I realize that God's first words to fallen man have all the marks of grace on them. He asks a question intended to draw man and woman out of hiding, not a demand that forces them out. So I think these are the words of a heartbroken father, not an angry deity. Verse 10, and he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave it to me, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it," and everything falls apart. God asks Adam, "Have you eaten from the tree?" And Adam says, "That woman, God, the one that you made, I didn't ask for her. You put me asleep, stole one of my ribs. You made her. God, she made me do it." God says to Eve, "What have you done?" It was the serpent, God. You made that thing. It's ugly. It slithers. It came and it tricked me. God, technically, God, it's your fault because you made that thing. And nobody wants to own it. And in a single moment, the cosmos is fractured. The first sin is committed. And five things are introduced into the world that were never supposed to be introduced. Shame, fear, deception, blame, and curse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. So then the Lord God makes garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken him. After he drove the man out and placed him on the east side of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve received the consequences of their actions, and yet in it, we still see the kind hand of God's grace. First of all, he doesn't kill them. He protects them, gives them permanent clothing, and he decides not to leave them to deal with their own nakedness, but instead chooses to cover their shame. And yet the consequence is still hard. They're banished from Eden. And we refer to this in Christian circles as the story of the fall. Now, when we read this story, we read it a bit differently than an ancient Hebrew would have read it. Again, remember the Old Testament written in Hebrew for a Hebrew culture and a Hebrew audience. When we read this story, we think of the change of human nature from good to bad, from pure to sinful, of losing this beautiful place called paradise. But that was not the major loss for an Israelite. For them, the major loss was access to the presence of God. It was the loss of relationship with their Creator. The most lamentable sin to an Israelite is not that sin makes people bad, but that it makes God distant. And so now you and I, we live in this world that is this mixture, this tense mixture of good and of broken. Because think about it. There's a lot of good in our world. Think about where you are right now. Think of how beautiful this place is. God's good. When I look at my children, I've got two wonderful kids. I look at my children and I'm reminded of the goodness of God. We've got several vacations planned this summer as a family. And I think about what's coming in my future and I think, man, life is so good. So good, in fact, that it's easy to forget that the world really is a broken place. Now, I don't like to be negative, but there's a lot of truth in that reality. And there are some people that are a bit more tuned in to how broken the world really is. If you don't believe me, just ask a police officer or an EMT or a social worker or an oncologist. They'll tell you. A few years ago, I had some time on my hands, and I wanted to give back to the community, and I love kids. So I spent about a year volunteering at the Children's Hospital of Wisconsin. And I was there on Thursday afternoons, and they assigned me to a wing called the HOT Unit, which stands for Hematology, Oncology, and Transplant. And so I was there every Thursday for a year, and just to play with kids. And so I'd go up, and they'd ask me to spend time with kids because many of the parents worked. And one day I went in, and one of the nurses asked me if I'd go into such and such a room and rock one of the babies that were in there. The parents worked all day, and this baby needed to be rocked. And so I walked into this room. This baby had cancer, and she was hooked up to all these machines all over the place. And I reached into the crib. I picked her up. I pulled all the machines over to the rocking chair. I sat down in the rocking chair, and I'm rocking this baby. All these machines buzzing and going off. Nurses are coming in and out. And when I would play with kids, I'd kind of pray with them in my mind a little bit. And I'm rocking this baby, and I'm looking at this kid, and I'm thinking, this is so messed up. Like, this is not how it's supposed to be. This kid hasn't even had a chance at life yet. And here is this baby attached to all these machines in this hospital. You ever argued with God? A couple honest people. In that moment, I was arguing with God, thinking this is not right. And yet, that's the part of the story we're all in right now. For as much beauty as there is, things are not as God created them to be. However, that is not where the story ends. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, really good news. Genesis chapter 3, really bad news. But when we flip to the New Testament, we're introduced to the gospel, and at the same time, we're introduced to some really good news. Now, for good news to be good, it has to invade some pretty bad spaces, places of despair, anxiety, frustration, and fear. When my son was born, he's 9 now. When he was born, he was a preemie. He was also an emergency C-section. And when they took him out, they took him to the nursery, and the doctor came to me and said, you know, we examined your boy, and we think he has neurological damage. That was the first thing I heard as a new dad. And that's bad news. Nobody wants to hear that kind of news at the birth of your child. And so I went down with my son to the neonatal intensive care unit. My wife was recovering from surgery. She was all drugged up and out of it. And so I went down, and for hours I was by myself with this new baby who they're telling me has brain damage, essentially. I sat there in despair by myself with really bad news. They whisked him away. They did all these tests, CAT scans, whatever they do, I don't know what they did. He was gone a long time. And I sat there in a very dark place. Hours later, they came back. They handed me my son. They said, we ran all the tests. All the results came back. We can't find anything wrong. Nothing's wrong with him. He's fine. We made a mistake. That was really good news in that moment. It was news that invaded anxiety and fear. The New Testament itself is good news that invades some pretty dark spaces. Now, of course, the New Testament affirms the Old Testament. The book of Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. In other words, every single one of us, we ate the fruit. But there's a phrase in the New Testament that changes everything. Now, in the Greek language, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. In the Greek language, it looks like this, okay? This is a Greek phrase from the New Testament. Now, the New Living Translation of the Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, translates it this way, but God. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, the Apostle Paul writes, but God is so rich in mercy and loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And in that passage, I hear the echo of Genesis chapter 2 all over again. Just as God for the very first time breathes life into Adam, now in Christ, God breathes new life into all of us, but God loved us so much. Maybe you've made some choices in your life and you have really messed some stuff up. Maybe you've messed relationships up because of choices. Maybe you've messed up vocation or career because of choices that were made. And maybe you're here today, and I don't want to assume anything, but maybe you're here and you've come because someone invited you to family camp, but you don't know about this whole Christian Jesus, Adam and Eve talking serpent thing. But you look around the world and you kind of know something's just not right. The story of Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit is now amended with that simple phrase, but God. I mean, the Apostle Paul is right. Death came to all people because all of us have sinned, but God. My choices, my personal choices have resulted in some pretty devastating consequences. And I could spend the next hour talking to you about all the choices that I've made that have hurt my life, but God. Because of some choices I've made, relationships I've had have been thrown into chaos. But God. You may look at the world and say, this is not how it's supposed to be. And you're right, it's not. But God. In Christ, everything changes. But God is so rich in mercy and kindness. So this week, as you're doing whatever you're going to do here, whatever you've brought with you to camp from your life at home, I hope you hear that phrase, but God. If you remember anything from this morning, and statistics tell me that by the time you hit that trail, you will have forgotten about 80% of what I said, which is not encouraging to public speakers. However, I hope you remember that phrase, but God. To wrap up our time together, we're going to celebrate communion to kick off our week. And so here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask Todd if he'll come back and play on the piano for us. And we're going to allow you to serve yourself. But I want you to just take a moment and reflect and remember what it is that Christ has done in your life. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gathered with his disciples, took some bread and some wine, and he said to them, this is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat it, I want you to eat it in remembrance of me. And then he took a cup, and he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. When you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. So as Todd plays, whenever you're ready, I'm going to invite you to come up to the tables. There's a cup of juice and some bread. Encourage you to just take it, drink it, have a moment with God, and that will kind of be our, there'll be no formal dismissal. You can stay as long as you want, and I want to encourage you, once you've taken communion, if you just take a moment, maybe go back to your seat and remember what Jesus has done for us. That's why we're here. That's why Fort Wilderness exists. Fort Wilderness exists because of that phrase, but God. So as Todd plays and you feel ready, I want to encourage you to come and receive communion and remember the death and the sacrifice of Christ.